Yay.
I guess Pastor Foster didn't know about the law that you had to wear a tie. So he explained that he's not under the law. So I guess he's off the hook then. Oh, yeah. Okay. So it's great to be here. It really is such a shame that Pastor Schaller couldn't be here.
You're suffering.
Yeah, someone's got to do it, right? Yeah, might as well be me. You know, I'll lay my life down. Pastor Schaller does send his love, and I know, of course, no one can fill his shoes. He's, as we all are, very unique, but he's extra unique, and so we love him very much. And Pastor Foster, that was a great word. Thank you. Who is Pastor Foster? Okay. Yes, that was a beautiful word, really. Just penetrating, spiritually sound, sensible, if I can use that word in a sacred way. We can't forget that message. Amen. We can't forget that truth. Because our tendency is to go the other way. And that does us no good. Mm. So, 1 Timothy, please, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. And I'd like to talk about part of chapter 1 as we read through verse by verse till probably I don't know if we'll get to 15, but we'll see how it goes. You know, thinking of the Apostle Paul, Paul loved people. Mm. I mean, he loved people. And we know that, but I was just looking at some verses today. For example, thinking of Paul's prayer, like, remember he said pray without ceasing? Mm-hmm. I wonder if he practiced that. Or is that just for us? You think Paul practiced that? Just listen to these verses. Philippians 1, 3 to 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Philippians, also in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for you in your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul said, I pray for you, Philippians, all the time. Then he said to the Romans in Romans 1:9, it's like he puts his hand on the Bible, God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's praying for the Philippians, he's praying for the Romans. And Ephesians 1:16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For a spirit, that you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Mm. When did he have time to study? He's just praying all the time. Then he says in 2 Timothy 1:3, now to his son in the faith, Timothy, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers that without ceasing I have remembrance of you, of thee, remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Can't wait to see Timothy. He wants Timothy to visit him in prison at the end of Paul's life. And he's praying for Timothy night and day. He's praying for the Philippians. He's praying for the Romans. Praying for the Ephesians and, of course, many more, all he knew. And then he says in Philippians 1:9 that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And so that's really what 1 Timothy is about, is about love and about knowledge and wisdom. Because both sides are necessary. And not just love, because we can be filled with God's love, but sometimes be unwise as far as how that love is expressed. That love is expressed, as we heard earlier, by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes our love is expressed different ways depending on the situation. And so God will lead us in that expression of love in a healthy and wholesome way. But edification is always the goal. And so in this letter, Paul mentions the word, this is 1 Timothy. The word good is mentioned about 15 times, and it's also the word sound, like sound doctrine. We get our word hygiene from the word, the Greek word here for sound. Sound doctrine, sound words, sound speech. And Paul actually uses a number of medical terms to Timothy in his first letter to his to this man who was so precious to the apostle. So we can start reading chapter 1, verse 1. And Father, we do ask you to bless your word. Your word is blessed anyways, but we ask that it would become especially and practically, personally, experientially a blessing to our soul and spirit tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the word we heard from Galatians from your servant, Pastor Foster. Thank you for him. Thank you for Pastor Ken, Lord, Cindy, the labor of love that happens here and all over the world through your servants, Lord. We are humbled in your presence. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. He starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. It's not often we hear God our Savior, but God is our Savior. The Father is our Savior because it was the plan of the Father to send the Son who died for our sins on the cross to pay for them. So, you know, it's good also to think of the Father as our Savior because God so loved the world that he sent his Son, who indeed paid for our sins, who was empowered by the Spirit. So the Trinity is always in on everything, by the way. It's God does everything with his, well, with God, who includes the, it's a mystery, isn't it? The Son and the Spirit. It's just a beautiful truth, way beyond our comprehension. But one day we'll understand it more, for sure. And so Paul was not self-appointed. He was called specifically by God. He didn't all of a sudden one day decide, I think I am, what career path should I choose? So, yeah, I think I'll be an apostle. That's what I'll do. I'll go to Bible college and seminary and I'll get all my degrees. And that's the direction I'm going in. But that was not exactly how it went at all, is it? And he was hunting down believers on the road to Damascus. This man was absolutely dedicated, given over to his task and his blind zeal to stop those who followed this so-called cult called the Way. And he was completely dedicated to it. He had blood on his hands regarding, you know, Stephen. He was there giving his thumbs up to Stephen's execution, this precious man of God. And there's no question that the Apostle Paul, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but make no mistake about it, Paul, since the day he got saved, it was a joy for him to consider and to, I'm sure, hope that he would be a martyr for Christ. I mean, what else could he hope? He was guilty of killing people, believers, separating families, making widows, making orphans. He was guilty of that. And he had to go to bed every night, perhaps, you know, hearing in his mind the screams of family members, relatives, screaming, crying, wailing, broken, of different men at least, perhaps women, we don't know, because of his zeal for God. This was Paul. And we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. Perhaps something physical, all kinds of thoughts about that people have. But perhaps, I don't know, just consider maybe the remembrance of what he did. Mm-hmm. And trying to shake that all those years of his ministry, perhaps 30 years of ministry. You know, crying out to the Lord three times, Lord, remove this thorn from me, from my flesh. And God wouldn't do it, but my grace is sufficient. Because in your weakness, my strength is made, you know, comes to the forefront through your weakness. Mm-hmm. So, he was a broken man. When he went to Jerusalem, they said, no, you mustn't go, Agabus. You can't go. You're going to get killed. And remember what he said, what mean ye to break my heart? He goes, I am not only willing to go to Jerusalem, but to die for Christ. I mean, in a sense, he had a death wish, but and it was so in God's will. He was considered it an honor, the highest honor, badge of honor, to shed his blood for Christ. Mm-hmm. Not in any way an expiatory way, a redemptive way, but because just because of what he did. Mm-hmm. And also to follow in his Savior's footsteps. This was a man filled with love, broken man, a man who was so weak in many ways. He was ridiculed for, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:10, ridiculed for the way, you know, he spoke or the way things people said about him. But he didn't care. His call was to follow the Lord to the cross, to his death, and he did it with great joy. What a man he was, the Apostle Paul, as he gives his resume in Philippians chapter 3. Incredible. Okay, so he writes, he says, God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And he is, that's no light thing, he is our hope. Not a hope-sell hope, right? But a sure hope. Colossians 1:27, Christ in us is the hope of glory. But Jesus Christ is not only our hope, he is also, as it says in Ephesians 2:14, he is our peace. That sense of inner tranquility, though sometimes our life is coming apart at the seams. Yes, life is full of trials and testing. But nevertheless, he is our peace. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He created all. He sustains all. He controls all. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then even beyond that, Christ is our life in Colossians 3:4. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our life. He is everything to us. And we follow him. And he gives us strength. And he says, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, his spiritual son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 3, Timothy was his son, by the way. He was from Lystra. It's possible he was saved in Acts chapter 14, the second missionary journey, but we know he was there in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Timothy, Paul had no one like Timothy because Timothy cared for people like Paul did. As Paul said, he said, I have no one like Timothy because everyone just cares for their own things, like we heard Pastor Foster say. And we do, don't we? Unless God gets involved, we just care about our own stuff. Just my stuff, my way, you know, that's just unfortunately our natural bent in life as selfish sinners. but the Holy Spirit comes in and he persuades us so gently, doesn't condemn us, but convinces us and persuades us that more than anything, we want what God wants for us. And then the peace comes in like a flood.
Yes.
And we realize, yes, wow, this life really is an abundant life. Yes. It is amazing. And we do it by faith. I just came back from Ecuador last week. I was there for 10, 11 days. And it was our, actually 30, supposed to be 30th, but it took me a while to get there. This was actually the 31st anniversary. And it was so humbling to go there and to see by the grace of God, the fruit that remains. And it was just quite a celebration. We had about 12 or 15 Peruvians that were there from the church in Lima and in Trujillo. And we just had services and prayer meetings and went evangelizing, and it was great. It was party time. It was party time in the Lord. It was just wonderful. And it's just amazing what God can do with your life, with my life, when we just say yes to the next step. We don't know what we're doing, but we say yes to the next step. And then we look back and we are amazed at what God has wrought, what God has done, what God has produced. And to him is all the glory. Amen. Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Because false teaching was a problem in Ephesus, and Paul sent Timothy to straighten things out. Keep out the Judaizers. Don't teach salvation by law keeping, as we heard tonight. Straighten that out. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, all kind of foolish talk about all kinds of speculations and things that really didn't matter at all, which minister questions, just causes doubt and strife and a bunch of talk about nothing. Rather than godly edifying, building up through the word of God, which is in faith, so do. He said, just, that's in italics, but that's the idea. So do, just do it. Get about God's business, just do it. Stop talking foolishness, he's telling them. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. The end of what Paul has just mentioned in verses 3 and 4, that's the commandment he's talking about, not the Ten Commandments. He's saying the goal of what I just said to you, Timothy, is love. That's the target of what I just said. That's what this is all about. That's what I want. I want edification. I want truth. I want sound doctrine. I want love. I want lots of love. That's what I want. Holy Spirit, love. Flowing through the body from one member to another, which is a great healing medicine, balm, medication that flows through the body is love. I've told the story before. My dad was something else. When I got saved, man, I remember at the dinner table, Dad, you know, tried witnessing to my dad, shut me down. 21 years old, I just don't want to hear it. It's just turning over a new leaf or something like that. Don't want to hear it. Okay, I did. I respected him. Then later that year, I went into joined the Peace Corps. Maybe a year later, and was praying for my dad. I get a letter from my dad telling me about how he found a New Testament church, and the people are full of love, and it was my church. I go, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? And he didn't even, it was Pastor Stevens' teaching, he didn't even understand Pastor Stevens, you know, at first. But what won him was the love. He understood the love. He spoke love. He didn't know much doctrine, but he spoke love. He understood love. And that kept him going back until God really opened his eyes and he got beautifully saved. And now he's in heaven.
Wow.
So that it is just amazing. So the end, the goal, the target of the commandment is charity, love out of a pure heart, pure motives, and a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, meaning not a pretentious, pretend, hypocritical faith, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto, don't you love the King James?
Yeah.
Vain jangling. Imagine being a vain jangler. Sounds like an old song from the 70s. Mr. Vain Jangling, right? Was that the name of that song? Again, Paul is going back to this theme of just talking nonsense and saying things that don't matter. They don't edify. They grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's just all about flesh and who is the greatest among them. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Paul says, don't listen to them. They have no idea what they're talking about. So just forget it. But we know that the law is good. And he's talking about the law, Ten Commandments, if a man use it lawfully. Now, Pastor Foster talked about how not to use the law unlawfully, or how people use the law unlawfully. But there is a lawful use of the law, he says here in verse 8. And how do we use the law lawfully? Well, first of all, how do we use it unlawfully? By telling people that they must be law keepers, or that somehow the law has anything to do with our salvation. Mm. That's using the law unlawfully. Using the law lawfully is when we, for example, use it as is spoken in Romans 3:19 and 20. But the law was given that every mouth may be stopped, shut. The law, if we use it properly, is to shut the mouth of the self-righteous person. That's the purpose of the law. The law is that, like the full-length mirror, God's mirror, it's looking at ourselves in God's mirror and saying, man, you are ugly.
Yeah.
Because it shows us that we are lawbreakers, that we are liars and thieves and murderers and idolaters and covetous and, all that the law says we must keep, we do the opposite. And not only that, if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of just shattering the whole thing. There's no way ever, and the law was never intended as a means of salvation. The law is to show us that we are sinners. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to humble us, Galatians 3:24, that we would be pricked and pierced in our hearts, that we would be made to feel the wrath of God instead of self-righteous. When we sense that sense of condemnation, and which is a great thing before we're saved. After we're saved, we don't need to feel that anymore. But before we're saved, it's a gift from God to feel condemned as an unsaved person, because we were, absolutely. And he that does not believe is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. So we use the law lawfully to bring people under conviction, so that they can cry out for free salvation from Christ and be saved by God's grace. And of course, these people that Paul is addressing, and he's talking about to Timothy, were using the law unlawfully. But there is a way to use it lawfully. And so, by the way, when we soul win, feel free to use the law. I mean, it depends who you're talking to. If someone is high and mighty and, you don't know my history. I mean, whatever it might be, go to church every Sunday, sing in the choir, baptize, the whole thing. And I do good things for people. So then why? So then on what basis are you going to heaven? Because I'm a good person. No, ain't going to happen. Okay. So that's when we open up our evangelistic toolbox and just take out, you know, I think I'll, you know, take out this one and, you know, use it to bring conviction to someone. Let me ask you something, Mr. Nice Person. You probably never told a lie, right? Well, I wouldn't say that. You know, there you go. That person's in trouble. So, okay, so that's verse 9. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners and unholy, profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers and whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, and men stealers, liars, perjured persons, and if there be any other that is contrary to sound doctrine. So really it's going, at least we see clearly there, the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments that he's made. So that they're all in there. The law is given to condemn the sinner, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He has enabled me. And we can say that. We can all say, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Okay, let's say that together. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He has made us able ministers of the gospel. He in us has made us an able minister, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And that ministry has to do with service. It's like being, we're all deacons actually. Diakonos, we're all deacons in that sense. We're all servants. That's what ministry is. Ministry is not some high lofty position where, look at me, honor me, here I am. It's not that at all. That is so twisted. It is, I am here to serve you. I am your minister. You know, where's the towel? Where's the water? You know, take your sandals off. That's what ministry is about. And Paul was such an example of a faithful minister, servant of the Lord, who was before a blasphemer. And then it gets worse. And a persecutor. And then it gets even worse, and injurious. If you were around Paul and you were a Christian, you were going to be injured seriously. You would be seriously injured, even to the death in some cases. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's why, you know, he that sins much loves much. Paul sinned much, and he loved much. He was such a broken man. And then there are five faithful sayings, and we'll just do this tonight. This is a faithful saying. This is we're about to read something on which we can build our life. This is foundational, what Paul is communicating. And he does this really five times. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose, to save sinners. Aren't we glad about that?
Amen.
To save sinners. What we would be hopeless, hopeless cases. To think about it is just really pushes us to the limits, to think what would happen, to think about hell, to think about condemnation, to think about getting what we deserve is just too awful to even think about. But he says, of whom I am chief. So you probably heard this before, read this before, but just think about this. The progress in humility as we grow older in the faith. There is a progress in humility, and Paul demonstrates that. In AD 57, he said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, I am the least of the apostles. So So he's up there at top notch, apostle. I was a Pharisee, now I'm an apostle. But by the way, of all the apostles, I'm like at the bottom. I am the least of the apostles. And then some 3 years later, AD 60, he says in Ephesians 3:8, he says, I am less than the least of all the saints. First he's the last apostle. Then 3 years go by, and now he's at the bottom of the whole list of believers. He says, I am the least of the least of the believers. I shouldn't even be there. And then he says in verse 15, he says, of whom I am chief sinner. So now it's like somewhere around AD 64, like 4 years later, 1 Timothy 1:15. Now he says, of all the sinners, I am foremost sinner of all. Right. Least of the apostles, least of the saints, first of sinners. I'm the worst.
Wow.
I'm number one. Yeah, you want to talk about? I am number one. I am number one of the worst. I am number one. That's what he's saying. And he wasn't kidding either. This is what he wrote in this, The Progress of Humility. You know, God, there's no question, as we grow older, God is reducing us.
Yes.
He is reducing, he's chopping away, hacking away, taking away, removing, reducing that which does not give him glory, that which hinders us.
Wow.
That which slows us down. He's scraping off the barnacles of our spiritual ship. Okay. I like the ocean, so I just threw in the barnacles there. Okay. Think about all those barnacles. They slow down the boat. All those things cause friction. You got to get in there and chisel them off. Dry dock. God ever put you in dry dock before? Like everything stops. Your boat's out of the water. You're looking up at the ceiling. And it's, ouch, ooh. That's just chiseling off the barnacles, getting us ready for high-speed performance in the waters of life. Okay. But he says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. Paul says, I'm a pattern. This is no mistake. This is not arbitrary. This is not some capricious thing that God decided to do. God made me a pattern, and this is the pattern, to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul said, I am the pattern. God made it so that, no joke, I am the foremost sinner. Therefore, if I am the worst of the worst, then anyone less than the worst can easily be saved. I mean, that's the sense.
Yeah.
No one has an excuse. Well, I'm too bad. I am too much of a sinner. I could never be saved. No, sorry. Paul already claimed that title. Then he finishes here. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He's just worshiping God in his spirit after he thinks about the path that he was on, what he deserved, and how Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, revealed himself, saved his soul, opened his eyes, commissioned him to be a preacher of the greatest news that anybody could ever hear. To the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Yes, praise God.
Father, thank you for your precious plan, for saving us, for changing us, for never giving up on us, filling us with joy in those darkest moments of life, for being ever so faithful, for loving us, and for putting loving, kind people in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We worship you tonight, and we exalt your holy name. To you be the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Wow, that was
That was really precious. That was really good.
Yes.
I just want to pray. Let's bow our heads again. You know, you might think you're the worst. Worse than that, you might think you're the best. That's even a worse condition, because then self-righteous comes in. But you know, sometimes we get these thoughts, and how did I screw up this time? And boy, I messed up that time. But even in that condition, Jesus Christ comes and says, I love you. And he invites us, and he says to come. And it's always that invitation. And he will by no wise cast anybody out that comes unto him. So maybe you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And this is not about joining this church. And it doesn't have nothing to do if you belong to another denomination or another church. That has nothing to do with it. This is about you and Jesus Christ. And it's about eternal life. That's all it's about. This is a time where you can say, yes, Lord, come into my heart. Save me, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I cannot save myself. That's why it's a free gift. If you've said that in your heart with nobody looking around, just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. Accept Christ. Receive Jesus. Thank you for that. Yes, you put it down. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand too. Yes. Jesus Christ saves. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Any others? Let the Holy Spirit move tonight. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful evening, and bless the rest of our fellowship. We want to pray for the offering now. We are a missionary church. We believe in missions. We give to missions. It's the forefront of what we do here in North Miami Beach. So we just want to bless the offering this evening in Jesus' name. Mike, if you could take care of that. Okay, so what we're going to do, do we have coffee?